worship team and Art for leading us thus far as we worship God here gathered. If you would, we're going to start in the book of Mark, but I'm also going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you're someone who likes to follow along in the Bible, know that that will be coming at some point as we journey along in this. But before we get going, we're talking about this is the second passage or second sermon in the series about what does it mean to engage in light of the resurrection? What does it mean to live our lives in light of the resurrection? And so today the sermon topic is called, or the title is called Engage Selflessly. And I have no doubt that some point today, if I keep using that word, I'm actually going to say selfishly, but that's the opposite. And that's not what we're talking about, although we'll probably use that as an example. So I thought what we'd do, kids, can I get your help to begin with? Okay. Can you help us? Varys, how far can I go this way? I'm okay here? Okay. Varys warned me that if I go too close to the piano, everything is going to blow up. So I'm going to try to avoid that this morning. Okay. Can you guys help? What does it mean to be selfless? You didn't beat you. Okay, that's good. That's why we're trying to define it. What? Care about others, okay.
Think about other people before myself.
Think about others before yourself, okay, that's good. What else? What if you just broke the word down? Self-less would mean less of ourselves, right? Less of ourselves. Okay, now we're going to use that opposite word. What does it mean to be selfish? Only think of yourself, okay. Caring about yourself and disregarding others. Perfect. Anything else? Can you give me an example? Can you guys give me an example? Jordan, what would it be? Being bossy? What if something has to be done, though? That's what I tell my kids all the time. Things just need to get done. Okay, so yeah, being bossy in a certain way would be selfish because you're demanding something from people that might not be too fair. Okay, what? Anything else? Anything else you got? Okay, so just stealing food, sure. I saw it. Neil's got a hand up.
After me, you come first.
Right, yeah, that's a great example. There's nobody like that in here, I realize that. Yeah, so it's really important that we think about the difference between selfless and selfish. And most of us would say, I mean, we might say sort of self-depreciatingly, you know, yeah, I'm kind of selfish, those kind of things, but generally, we don't often think of ourselves as being a selfish people. We think, I'm relatively generous and kind, and those kinds of things. And so we're going to start here in Mark chapter 4 because this is a great example of what I would call a subtle selfishness. And when we jump to 1 Peter, we're going to look more at the engaging selflessness. So Mark chapter 4, which Art just read for us, is such an interesting passage. I mean, I think most of Scripture is interesting. Some of it I don't understand. I don't find that as interesting because I don't get it. But a lot of Jesus' parables and the way the writers structure things, I find utterly fascinating. And so here in chapter 4, Jesus has just been teaching a bunch of parables, and the parables he's been teaching are about growth. So he starts with the parable of the sower and the seeds going out, and some seeds spring up and others are taken away. And the point of it is to say that there's seed that falls on rich soil, grows up and multiplies 30, 60, or 100-fold. Then he's got this kind of interlude on a lamp on a stand. Like if you know what's going on, if you're shining light, then you don't hide it. You make it known in order that everything can be seen. And then Mark goes back into telling Jesus' parables of growing, the parable of the growing seed and of the mustard seed. And then it says they get in the boat and they go off across the ocean, or the sea, not the ocean. And so Jesus, interestingly, he's actually been teaching from the boat to begin with. He's been teaching all these parables, and the disciples are with them, and they're going, man, this is good stuff. I like what you're saying here, Jesus. This is fantastic. And he says, the day is coming to an end. He says, okay, let's cross the sea to the other side. And the disciples, yeah, sounds good. You've been teaching all this good stuff. We want to stay with you. We're following you. We're in this with you. Wherever you lead us, we will go. And a squall comes up. A storm hits. He's been teaching them all along about what it means to grow, what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, that God is at work in the lives of his people and in work that we can't explain. And they're crossing the sea, and remember who's in the boat with him? A bunch of fishermen who use boats to fish, who can read the ocean and the seas and know what's going on. The context that they're sitting in, just a little, this is not my knowledge, this is information I gathered from elsewhere, is because of the way the sea is, it's got hills all around, and so these windstorms can creep in out of nowhere. And if you've ever been on the Shuswap Lakes, you may have experienced that. I remember once we were out, we were kids, I was 13, 14 years old, something like that, and we went out there quite regularly, year over year, and we were out in the lake, and we were having a great day, and all of a sudden, things started to look a little dark, and my parents and the family that we were with, they said, we better start making our way back to the campsite, or cabin, or whatever it was we were staying in. And we started going back, and the winds got bigger, and the winds got bigger. And so it got so big that we actually pulled the tarp up. Our boat had a canopy that went over top. We pulled that over top, and our friends, they had more of a skiing boat, so it had a very short windshield, and they had what's called a bikini top, which I don't know why it's called a bikini top, maybe because it's small. But you couldn't sit under it. But they put this top on, and Ray, the driver, sat like this, and you couldn't really see out the windshield, and he had just a little bit of the tarp off, and he was driving the boat in these crazy winds. Their kids came into our boat because we had a little bit more space in terms of this canopy. But this storm came up out of nowhere. Now, side note, this is how ridiculous our family is. That was back in the day where KFC had the oopie ball. And it was a beach ball that you filled with water. And we all thought they were great. And as we're traveling back slowly through this crazy storm, we see an oopie ball floating on the lake. Do we say, hey, we better get back to shore? No. We say, we better go collect the oopie ball because that would be really fun to have. To this day, I have no idea why we did that. But we, as kids, we thought it was great. But we're traveling back in this storm that had come up out of nowhere. Now, we're in decent-sized boats that had covers on them. These guys, Jesus and his disciples, were not in such a boat. But they were experienced fishermen who would have used boats to fish. And Jesus is asleep at the front, and the disciples freak out, and they scream and yell at him, "What are you doing sitting there? Do you not care about us? Do you not see what's going on around us? We're all going to die, and here you are sitting on a cushion, sleeping at the front of the boat." My question to the disciples is, why would you ask the rabbi about being in the ocean or the sea? His job was to know the word of God and to teach it to people. You're a fisherman. Do your job. Get us out of this mess that we're currently in. But the disciples are so focused on themselves. They're so enamored, maybe, by Jesus' teaching, and they love following him because the crowds gathered. If you can imagine being a sort of an indiscriminate fisherman, indiscriminate laborer, and all of a sudden you're connected to this guy and known as being identified with this guy who's gathering crowds all around, who's performing miracles, you're going to think that you're in the right club. This is the right guy to hang out with. Because I used to just be a fisherman, but now I'm part of Jesus' entourage, and wherever we go, crowds gather, and these incredible miracles happen, and we get to say, "Go, Jesus, this is fantastic." But here in this very moment, they've been following him very willingly so far. In this very moment, things get a little dangerous, things get a little questionable, and their response is to say, "Jesus, you need to do something about this. Do you not care about the situation we're in? You seem to care all the way along, but now you don't care about us anymore." They're turning the attention to themselves. They're worried about their own skin. They don't say, "Hey, Jesus, we're all in big trouble here. You got to get up and start bailing," which would have made sense to me standing here reading it. But to them, they point at Jesus and they accuse him of not pulling his weight because he's sleeping in the front of the boat. I often do the same thing. When things get difficult, I will say a good line, I will tell a good story, I will say I'm connected to this, that, or the other, but when push comes to shove, I tend to just crumble and go, "No, it's so-and-so's fault." Last weekend we made the good pancakes? I think it was last weekend. I often make pancakes in our house, and I scoop some flour out of the bin, and I put it in the, we have a KitchenAid mixer that I use to mix it, put it in, and it made a tink noise, which, as you know, flour generally doesn't make a tink noise. I thought, that was weird. And I scooped another thing in, dropped in, ding. That's odd. Third scoop, same kind of thing. Whatever, started making the pancakes. I added oatmeal to the pancakes. I thought I was making these great pancakes. They're going to be fantastic. We sat down to eat them, and Riley was eating the first one. He said, Dad, what's in these pancakes? I said, oh, I put some oatmeal in. Well, I tend not to tell the kids what I put in it because then they get upset because they want it just plain Jane. And so I said, well, I put some oatmeal in. Why? He's like, they're really crunchy. I'm like, crunchy? Oatmeal, I've put oatmeal in all the time. It doesn't generally get crunchy. But we kept eating, and I finally sat down to eat at the end, and I'm like, wow, this oatmeal is really terrible. Why is it so crunchy? And we all ate or didn't eat, depending on, I don't know if you guys ate your pancakes or threw them out, but I muscled through because I wasn't going to waste my pancakes. And Ange came, and I said, I don't know what happened, but just be careful as you bite into this because the pancakes are kind of crunchy. She's like, well, that's weird. So she sat down to eat, and she went, oh, there's rice in these pancakes. And I said, I didn't put any rice in, but what had happened is, a few weeks earlier, Noelle was, this is a bad teenager experience, and she's not here, so we can talk about it. She needed a weight for her leg. As she's been training her knee, the doctor gave her some exercise to do, and she needed a weight. And she thought she would fill a bag with rice and then put flour in to fill in the spaces to make it heavier. Why she did that, I have no idea. So this bag of rice and flour, has been sitting on our counter forever. And Ange finally decided, I'm going to deal with it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sift the rice out, and we'll put the flour back in the container. But as you can now imagine, the holes on the sifter were a little bit bigger than some of the grains of rice, and they made it through into the pancakes, and I unsuspectingly made these pancakes. And so the kids wanted to blame me for making crunchy pancakes. I'm always adding strange stuff. I wanted to blame Ange for putting rice and flour back in the thing. Ange wanted to blame Noelle for creating this mess to begin with because it was a terrible idea. But the reality is we all started pointing fingers one way or the other. We were acting selfishly. And that's exactly what's going on here. The disciples who should have been able to take action. When I first scooped the flour and it went tink, I should have said, this is not the normal behavior for flour. What's going on here? The disciples in the boat should say, we're the fishermen. We need to take action, and we can tell Jesus what he needs to do. He's just a bookworm. What does he really know about fishing anyway? My response, though, was to just continue on blindly and then to blame others. These guys' response is to just blame others. And here's what Jesus' response is. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. What Mark is telling us in this passage, the language that's being used here actually is not about a physical storm. The issue that's going on here is that there's forces at work that are distracting the disciples from what it means to be followers of Jesus. Who rebukes wind? Like, you bad wind, why are you doing that? That's not how we treat wind. Rebuking the wind is what Mark is saying, what Jesus was doing, is that there's a spiritual storm going on here. There's forces at work that are distracting the disciples from actually living within the parables that Jesus has just told about growing in faith. Because his response to them right afterwards is, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus, up until this point, and really for the rest of the Gospels, doesn't talk about how to weather the storm when you're on the Sea of Galilee in a first century boat. That's none of his teaching. His teaching is all about what it means to be the people of God in the kingdom of God to reflect the glory of God. And that's exactly what he's telling the disciples here. Why are you so afraid? He doesn't say that's a really big storm. He says you still have no faith. And the reality is we need to look at ourselves in that as well. Because you and I don't have a lot of faith. Let me give you some examples. I know it's a really bold, kind of mean statement, but here's the reality. This morning, we've got these unruly children sitting right here, right? You guys are kind of unruly, right, Joyce? Yeah, kind of noisy. I came over and talked to it while Art was praying. I came over and talked to a couple of them. How many of you, and I'm not, please don't raise your hand, unless you want to be very bold and confess, that's fantastic. But how many of us said in our heads, someone should really deal with these children? They're distracting me from what's going on. I would argue that that response says, why are you so afraid? Don't you still not have any faith? Because you and I, as adults, as followers of Jesus, we are called to raise the next generation. We are called to teach them and guide them. We do so much as to hire Natalie to lead that, and she's got half a dozen people working with her to raise these kids up. But as we gather here in this space, and they're distracting and annoying, and I get it, you guys are kind of annoying some days, right? Yeah. I'm kind of annoying. Well, I'm never really annoying. Yeah. Hey, you guys. But we forget that Jesus has been teaching us about following him, directing, reflecting him, loving like he has loved us, willing to lay down our lives. And we will sit in a space like this and say, man, those kids are really annoying. Someone should deal with them. I say the same thing about my kids from time to time. I say the same thing in my head about Ange from time to time. I say the same things about our leadership from time to time. All areas of my responsibility. Sorry, leadership. But we in our heads don't have a lot of faith sometimes. Because we see problems, we see issues, we see things that should be changed, and we just say, doesn't anybody care that this is a problem right now? Why doesn't somebody else deal with that? What about your neighbors who drive you crazy? What about your family that can be irritating from time to time? We all wrestle inside going, man, someone should deal with this situation, where Scripture tells us from beginning to end that in Christ, we are being equipped to display the kingdom of God. We're being equipped to reflect God's love to those we encounter. And as a church, you and I, as adults, those of us who know Jesus, who follow in his ways, our responsibility is to raise the next generation. And so here's how we live in light of the resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter's writing to the church. He's encouraging them. He's challenging them. And he concludes the letter like this, this first letter. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due course. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter was in the boat with Jesus when they were crossing the sea. Most likely, we don't know, but Peter seems to be the mouthpiece all the time. Most likely, Mark was recording Peter's words. If I was to be a gambling person, I would bet that it was Peter who said, Jesus, Lord, don't you care about us? And in light of the resurrection, Peter writes to the church and says, you can cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can have huge faith in him because he cares for you. And some of the examples he gives to the church as he's writing this is, elders, lead those who are to follow you. Not elders, follow those who are to lead you. Interestingly, both roles, elders and young men, the words that are used, and there could be some debates as to what they were really referring to. But it seems like he's talking about those who are really knowledgeable, who've been following Jesus, who are understanding who he is, lead in humility those who are following. And those who are part of the church, who have not yet come to maturity yet in Christ, submit to those who are following, who are leading you. But the submission happens on both sides. Because he doesn't say to the elders, be shepherds of God's flock by pushing and forcing and jamming them along, by giving them the rules to follow, and if you don't step out of line, you're going to be kicked out. He says, serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. As God wants you to, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If you know Christ, if you are striving to follow in his ways, these are Peter's words to you. You're an elder amongst us, an overseer amongst us. And your job then, your role, is to humbly raise up those around you, to set the example of what it means to care for and entrust those entrusted to your care. But if you're not, if you're one of these kids, I'm talking to you, if you're young in your faith, you're still not quite sure about what it means to follow Jesus, Peter's words to you are, listen to those of maturity. Submit to their guidance. Learn from them, because they're going to set the example and you can follow them. Because together we're in Christ and we can cast all our anxiety on Jesus because he cares for us. And so how does this look practically? It looks like coming and sitting amongst the kids on a Sunday like this to say, here's why we're doing these things. Here's why, in this case, Art was leading us in prayer. This is why we read scripture. This is why it's important to be quiet during these moments. This is where we get to celebrate and sing. Because together we're here as the body of Christ worshiping him. It means when you think in your head, man, somebody should do something about that, something needs to change, that you begin to explore, how can I be a witness for Christ in this place? How can I demonstrate the love of Jesus to someone who may not know it? How can I help the kids or the youth, or those who are new to the faith, or those who have no faith? How can I help guide them into why it is we gather, and who it is we worship, and what it means to be his people? Peter's words to the church, I'm sure, to some degree, were reflective of that time in the boat when there was a battle afoot, where Christ said he rebuked the wind. He cast the demon out. He got rid of the distraction and then said to them, your faith needs to grow. You need to hear my words more. You need to practice my ways continually. Peter learned that lesson very dramatically. And he's now writing to the church as an older man, saying to them, I know it's difficult. There's going to be moments where you're just going to want to do things selfishly. But the role of the followers of Christ, the Messiah, the one who has come, is to lead in humility, to set an example of what it means to be his people. And we can do that by casting all our anxiety on Christ, because he cares for you. And so this afternoon, a few minutes when we go to communion, I'm going to give some space, some time for us to reflect on what that means in your life. What it is that's going on, what anxieties do you need to put on Christ? What next steps of faith do you need to take? How can you engage to help be an elder and raise up the next generation? Or how can you, as a youth or someone new to the faith or have no faith at all, what is it that you need to do to submit to those around you who are leading by example what it means to be followers of Christ? Because you and I right now, we are living in light of the resurrection. That is a fact. Jesus was crucified and raised back to life. A new era has dawned, and your and my role in this era is to reflect that Jesus is King and that his love reigns supreme. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have called us in humility and servitude to be examples of what it means to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that you set the example, that you spoke and taught on the kingdom of God, but even more so, you raised people up out of the pits that they were in and showed them that God was at work caring for each of his creation. We pray, Lord, that we would grow into that more and more as individuals and as the church here in this place, that we would walk in light of the fact that we can cast our anxieties on you because you care for us so much so that you gave your life. And so we praise you, Lord, for your gift of love and the opportunity to practice your ways each and every day. Amen.
As it comes time now for us to approach the table of the Lord as a community, as a family, would you stand with us and sing All Who Are Thirsty?